Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota, and we are live here today. It is 2:11 p.m. Central Time on Monday, April 15th, tax day. If you have not done your taxes yet, do them or else the man is going to bring you down, all right? So just remember that, all right? That's just a warning that the man is going to bring you down. So just if you're in the U.S. anyway, you better pay your taxes, right? You better file your taxes. So anyway, or they're going to come looking for you. So I hope you are having a great day. Here it is. Like I said, it is Monday, and well, it's Monday, so that's the way it goes, right? It's just Monday. So, all that good stuff, right? So, anyway, here we are, and I hope you had a good weekend. I hope you're busy. And in good things, keeping yourself busy, we'll go on over to the Rumble page here. Let me just get another one up here. And we will show you recent sermons that are from yesterday. If you want to get in on the newest sermons like right away, then that's going to be found on Rumble when we're live on Rumble, okay? So here you have Foundations Destroyed. That's right now, Satan's Attack on Marriage. That's so current, it's now, all right? And then last night was Baptist History 101, the Petrobrusians. So that is the first installment of the Petrobrusians. We will continue that, Lord willing, this Sunday afternoon, for the second and probably final installation on the Petrobrusians. They were a smaller group. Very big, I mean, actually. I mean, they weren't that small. But anyway, that's what we'll be talking about there. And then, of course, we finished up that series on Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 16 through 19, which is... God hates the man who sows discord. He that soweth discord among the brethren. These six things that the Lord hate. That is the final message in that little series there on Proverbs chapter 6. We will probably still be in the book of Proverbs because my theme this year, I don't really have a theme, I shouldn't say that, but I have been devoting a lot of time since last year, since I came back from Europe, to preaching to our children and preparing our children for life. And the book of Proverbs is one of the greatest preparations for children. And for all of us to train children, to raise children, and for children to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All the wisdom and understanding that we have is given to us right there. So, like, I have a little children's class that I do. Now, all the families are there, but the assembly's not assembled together. They're, you know, just kind of all over. We have one room anyway, you know, so we don't have anywhere to go. But I teach the children just for a few minutes, something simple. They memorize verses, and they're memorizing through the book of Proverbs right now. Every week they memorize something through the book of Proverbs, some verses, four or five verses a week, and we talk about those verses the next Sunday for 15-20 minutes or so, not a whole lot of time, but I'm also preaching on Sunday mornings much through. Now I don't know if I'll continue that or if I'll do something else this week because I'm kind of done right now with that little series there, but still there's definitely the book of Proverbs. And lots more lessons in there, and we've taught quite a bit through there. You can find that. Let's go look at that series. Guiding Christian Children. There are 38 sermons in there, and there might be more. I just don't know if my son's organized them all yet into there, but I think he might have. Oh, yeah, this is last year, The Fear of the Lord, A Sure Guide to the Youth. Children, don't be fools. Don't follow your heart. Part one. kids, who will you follow? Godly parents over peers. That's part two. Spare the rod, hate the child. Proper biblical correction. Proper biblical correction, part two. Children, beware of the evil man or the ex-Christian. And I put that in parentheses because there's no such thing as an ex-Christian. But anyway, attributes of a strange woman. Wow, that one's done pretty well. Huh. I didn't realize that did so good. Beware of the strange woman, the loud and the stubborn woman. Ah. The wandering whore versus the keeper at home. Which woman are you? Those actually have done very well. Children, beware of the whore. How about that? Boy, I didn't realize these did so well on sermon audio. I guess I was just paying attention more to Rumble. The eyes of a harlot. Children, beware. Wow. The attire of a harlot. Do you dress like a whore? What a question. Henry, old preacher, asking those questions. Huh? And then, of course, the first page, which is now, currently. Wow, there's a lot of sermons in this. The strange woman and her methods. Preparing children for a perverse world. Christian children's guide and duty to avoid perversion. Young man, are you a simple fool? The dangers of adultery, warning the youth. Destruction, wounds, and dangers of adultery. Three ways to keep pure in a perverted world. A youth warning. Boy, you would think that would have like 10 times the number as some of those other ones. Isn't it unbelievable? The danger of following whores. God's way to avoid adultery. The judgment seat. A great deterrent for sexual sins. Amen. Absolutely. My son, if sinners entice thee, boy, I'm running my words together today. My brain doesn't want to work. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Wisdom in preparing youth for the world. Turn you at my reproof, the simple scornful fool. The prosperity of fools versus wisdom's rewards. Envy not, emulate not the oppressor. Are you a spiritual slugger, sleepy saints? Spiritual sluggards, lazy neglect of the soul. The sluggard's way is hedged in on every side. The God who hates teaching children who God is. Very important, by the way. Does God hate your tongue? The abomination of abortion, hands that shed innocent blood. And God hates mischief makers. All right, so there you go. So there are plenty of things in there in that series for you. And I hope I didn't bore you to death with all that. But it's a good reminder for you to understand that if you're ever, you know, if you want to listen to something, don't ever forget about the 2,415 sermons that are already on sermon audio. Right? Don't forget about the entire series, different series that are on there. And there's a bunch. Okay? So, don't forget about those. Some of those, the Jehovah's Witness series, those don't have the videos on. We got to get the videos on there. I don't know what happened with that, but I'll figure that out some other time, right? I don't know what happened there. All right, anyway. So, You have that. Now, today, don't forget about, we are 1 month away from leaving. We're like four weeks away or so from leaving. We're leaving on the 16th of May. We have 4 weeks to go. I hope you're praying for us, number one. I hope that you are praying for us. Number two, consider giving to the ministry here just for anything that may come up. The needs and everything else. We've got most of our, I mean, Pastor Jeffrey has really helped us out on getting there. On the place to stay when we're there. But we're going to be recording documentary work. We were able to, on another note, the Lord had provided the money for me to be able to get Andrew and Mrs. Bicey there and provide them a place. So that was, we were able to do that. And there'll be miscellaneous expenses. You know, some of this is, you know, part of the second half of that is part of my vacation too, but it's also, my vacation is really going to be a history tour kind of this year. So, because I'm really going there and, you know, we're going to have fun. Of course, I have fun wherever I go. That's just the way it is for the most part. But we'll also be over New England. And when we're over there, we'll be having expenses and different things like that to look at the different history that's there. I'm going to get a history membership here in Northfield, or not Northfield, but here in Minnesota. So it's used all over the country. And sometimes you can get in cheaper to different places and everything like that. So I'm going to get that. But there'll be gas expenses and expenses to travel and all kinds of different things like that. And my dad will be paying some of that too as well. So, but there'll be other things that come up, obviously, as we record this for the religious liberty and the issues of, you know, that Pastor Jeffrey's going through and all those other things. So if the Lord lays it on your heart, you know, you can give towards that. You can do that through PayPal, salvationpreacher@gmail.com. You can do that through Venmo, which is pastorcooley@icloud.com. And you can do that through Apple Pay. Or you can just mail us something if you want to. That's at, the address is down below on our sermon audio page. Not that one. That one. It is 1030 South Highway 3, Northfield, Minnesota, 55057. So if you want to do any of that, you can do that through there. And if you don't, that's okay. You pray that the Lord, or you could do the Cash App Hood payment that I Eat Your Lunch calls it, the Hood payment, the Hood Rat payment. So that's the Cash App payment. But anyway, so all those different things are possible there. And if you can't do anything, I know you can pray for us. I know you can do that. Right? And you can ask the Lord to touch people's hearts that are in a position, maybe. And if not, the Lord provides. We're doing fine. We thank God for his goodness, right? And his provision for us and his care for us. So, whoa, not that video. That's a funny one, but we're not going to play that one today. All right. Redneck decided to return the favor, and he decided to tag Carl, because he's like, well, Carl needs tag because he tags me all the time, and he's not even here. So Redneck one-upped Carlos Montoya Espinoza, right? Oh, and while we're praying, In the talking about prayer, would you pray for Mary's visa? Because I really don't want to put up with Carl without Mary being there, all right? I just... So if you don't want to pray for Carl, you could pray for me. that Mary will just be there with Carl. That's you could do that, and that could be for my own sanity. All right, because otherwise I have to deal with Carl. And if Mary's not there, I might be tempted not to be as nice to Carl as I should be. Right? So just pray that Mary's able to go with him, all right? Because, right, that'd be good, right? For all of us. Amen. Okay, well, we are going to talk about... We're going to do a little bit of a Bible study here. Today. And I think it's like a, it's going to be like kind of a little series that we do on here. All right. And we're really going to deal with the foundations, all right? So let me get over to the verse I was looking for. It's really... And then we'll get back to Genesis chapter 3, okay? Okay. Psalms 11:3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I want you to think about this for a second, because obviously, the Lord is, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, this is David speaking, right? And he's asking a question: if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And it's a very good question. It's one that you and I should answer. We should reflect on. If the foundations be destroyed. Now, this is talking to righteous people. That's the saved people. Christians. Believers. Right? That's who it's talking to. You know, the Bible talks about the foundations of the world. Who laid the foundations of the earth? Talks many times about the foundations of the earth. The foundation of the walls of the city. Then it talks about, Paul talks about the foundation, right? He talks about it. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Talking about the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. Right? That's the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the rock. Right? Now, it's not talking about, this verse is not talking about Jesus being destroyed. He says foundations. So it's foundational truths, right? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations, the fundamentals, right? The foundations of what we believe, the bedrocks of truth to everything. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. But the question is asked, right? If the foundations... be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. If that verse, there's a question that is asked there. That question is always a question in the scriptures like this. They're the same questions that Jesus asked. They're the same type of conversational questions that Jesus asked. He asked us questions to get men to think. Whom do men say that I am? Well, Jesus knew who men thought he was. He's God. He's God, so he knew. He knew who men thought that he was, right? He knew that. So then he asked the question. Whom do you say that I am? Two very important questions. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But one thing that you have to always understand is that Satan is always attacking the foundations. Always. There is always going to be an attack on the foundations. The first foundation, the one that we're going to talk about today, is marriage. Of course, there was an attack on God's word first. Yea, hath God said? But we'll probably cover that in another one. Because the attack God, so we'll talk about the attack on God's word. We'll do a broadcast, Foundations Destroyed, the attack on the King James Bible. We'll cover that sometime. That'll be good, won't it? You'll like that one. We'll do that, because I'm not prepared to do that today. So we'll do that. We'll do that one maybe next, okay? Or maybe we'll do the home next. And then the Word of God, because that'll be its own broadcast, the attack on the King James Bible. But there is an attack there's always an attack, and you be prepared. Husbands, you be prepared. There's going to be an attack on your marriage. If there isn't already. There's always an attack on your marriage. All right. We'll come back to this verse, but let's go over to Ephesians real quick. I want you to remember this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your wrestling in your marriage is not against flesh and blood. It's not. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is an attack, an all-out assault today on the institution of marriage. But for the righteous, there is a specific attack on the righteous and their marriage. So we could call that Christian marriage. There is an attack on Christian marriage. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It is a spiritual attack. On marriage. Some of you look at, when you're dealing with each other in your marriage, right? When you're dealing with marriage, when you're dealing with anything in your marriage, things that aren't working right or anything else, you're automatically looking for a physical reason, so to speak. You're looking for carnal answers, right? That's what you're looking for. Carnal answers. When the Bible tells you that there's an attack on the foundation, if the foundation be destroyed, foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This foundation of marriage, it is the foundation of everything in society. Christian marriage, born again, Bible believing Christians being married in holy matrimony. It is literally one of the main foundations to all of society. Society cannot function without it. The Bible says that we are salt for society. Somebody said, Cy, no wife. Good. Get your act together. Get your heart ready. Learn, grow, and be in a position to be the husband that God wants you to be. Let God deal with your heart and fix you and make you the man that you're supposed to be. So when you get ready to get married, your heart is right and you will lead that woman the right way. Amen. Because you can really make a good mess of marriage if your heart ain't right. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but under a candlestick, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ye are the salt of the earth. Christian marriage. Two Christians in holy matrimony becoming one flesh are literally the salt of the earth. They are the salt of the earth. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Why? Because you're going to get attacked. Your marriage is going to be attacked. What does it say there? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So if I'm under attack, I'm under attack by the wiles of the devil. It's never going to be an easy, straightforward attack. What's a wile? It's a trick or stratagem practiced for ensnaring or deception, a sly, insidious artifice. That's what it is. Sly. Tricky. That's what it is. And that's how Satan attacks. You are wrong if you think Satan's attacks are going to be on your marriage are going to be these just straightforward attacks. Oh, there might be. I mean, there might be some just straightforward temptations that are going to come your way. Sure. But that's not how Satan insinuates himself into a situation and inserts himself in. That's not how. He does it in a sly, deceptive way to, in order, the temptation that comes is in order to, for you to think that you don't deserve what you're going through. There's an element of that you're owed. That you can succumb to this temptation because after all, someone's not treated you right. Something's not been right. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the wiles of the devil, the strict, the trickiness, the stratagem to come and attack the foundation of marriage. See, if the serpent would have come and attacked Adam, if Satan would have came and attacked Adam, Adam would have probably just wringed his neck. We'll come back to Ephesians. But we're going to go to where the first attack of marriage took place. And remember this question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, if Satan can unsettle your marriage, if he can unsettle your marriage, he can destroy your family. He can destroy your church. He can destroy your nation. You got people running around saying, make America great again, and they're make America great again. How about we make marriage biblical again? How about people start paying attention to things that really matter? The things that are very important. Because Satan is after your marriage. And I want you to understand the stratagem of the devil, the wiles of the devil, the trickeries of the devil. Right? I want you to understand them. So we'll start here. Now the serpent was more subtle. Huh. Subtle. Sly. Artful. Cunning. Crafty. Insinuating. Remember I said he insinuates himself? He both inserts himself and he insinuates himself. Look at the definition of that. He insinuates himself. He's crafty. Insinuating. Subtle. An adversary. Sly. Artful. Cunning. Crafty. What did he do exactly? Well, he got her to question the foundations. She questioned the foundation. He got her to question the foundation of the Word of God first, what God said to her, the commands of the Lord. Do you ever do that? Do you look for a way out of the commands of God? Well, let me ask you, do you look for a way not to obey your husband, lady? Do you look for a way not to not obey your husband? Like, do you look for some loophole out of obedience to your husband so you don't have to obey him? Do you look for a way out? Well, he's not as godly as me. He's not as spiritual as me. He just doesn't have the walk with God that I have. Do you look for a way around obedience to your husband? Do you look for a way not to obey your husband? It's a good question, isn't it? By the way, and I'm not, this is not a bragging thing. This is not, I have no notes for this. This was the Lord's leading when I was driving today, and I was thinking about a few things because Teresa is my witness there. Earlier, she asked me on the OPBC thread on Facebook. She asked me in Messenger, she said, what are you doing your broadcast on today? I said, I have no idea. I was going to do another thing on Chiniqui. But I started thinking about this, about the importance of marriage, the importance of the foundations, not just marriage, but the foundations themselves. And I guess this topic really bothers me the most. It's something that drives my ministry. For me, and maybe it's because we have 45 children, maybe in the church or so, maybe it's because I wasn't raised right, I didn't see biblical marriage when I was young. Maybe it's because I have such a desire to see God use my life in ministry and for me not to be a statistic to fall by the wayside. And to see my children raised for the Lord, and finish my course here as an old man and then go home to be with the Lord? When I mean old man, I mean really old, like 85, 90, if the Lord gives me that long. And my wife right along with me. I'd love to see our 50th wedding anniversary. Right? Let's see. It's 22 years. It's 22 years. So far. I need another 28 years. I'll be 75. Amen. I want to pastor Old Paths Baptist Church for 50 years too. But that would take another 33 years. Stop right there. That would take another 33 years because I've pastored for 17. So that would I would be, let's see, 47. I'd be 80. Wouldn't that be something? That'd be awesome. Anyway, we'll see what the Lord does though, right? I'm not in charge of any of that. However, there is an attack on the foundations there. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He was sly. He insinuated himself. Any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, yea, hath God said. Now, we're going to talk specifically about the foundation of the King James Bible, but we won't talk about that today. But he got her to question that, the Bible. I mean, I know it's the verbal word of God. That wasn't the written word of God. It was the verbal word of God, but it was inspired, wasn't it? He got him to do that. Her to do that. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, God never said that they were gonna die if they touched it, right? He never said that. But the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. Right? Ye shall not surely die. See, Satan was able to lie to her. He deceived her. She entered into the conversation with him. And he deceived her. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now this decision was not one that she should have made. This decision was one she should have asked her husband for. But she went about making her own decision. That's what she did. She went about making her own decisions. She thought that it was a great idea by the leading of Satan and the deception of Satan to follow her own way. Not to follow the scriptures, not to follow God. You know, obviously it's the verbal word at the time. Not to follow the verbal commands of God. Right? But to follow Satan. To follow the serpent. To follow his moves and to listen to him. She was deceived. Now, we know that she was deceived because of what the scriptures tell us. First Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8, will show you the difference. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? He tells you why right here. That word for is the same as because, that we modern day, the way we use that word modernly. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. Man was called, man was already the leader. He was already the leader. Because he was made first. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she came from man. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's the first reason that man is the lead. The first reason man is the lead is because he was made first. That's the first reason. Okay? Number one. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's the first reason. Number two, the second reason, and. So this was in addition. It was a second witness against the woman. The first witness was that Adam was first formed. That wasn't a punishment. That was just a stated fact. The second one was that and Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. The second reason was that the woman was deceived. She was deceived. So she is barred from leadership in the church and in the home. One, because her husband was made first. Two, because Eve was deceived. It's not a rap song. Eve was deceived. That's the second reason. That's the second reason that Adam was to lead and that she was barred from leadership. Now, when we go back to Genesis chapter 3. And when the woman, And when the woman, by the way, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He told Eve that she would be a god. There lies in every woman, in her fallen state, especially since the fall, the temptation was there before. But now there lies within the female nature the desire to be worshipped. Please listen to me very closely. There lies in the bosom of a woman the desire to be worshipped. To be a god. Now, it is true that there is that same desire in a man to be worshipped in that sense. But in the fairer sex, as we see it, they have a desire to be worshipped. That desire to be worshipped, to be a god, is the desire to lead. The temptation to lead. The temptation to usurp authority. There is the temptation to be a goddess. You have the temptation within you, woman, not to serve, but to be served. That's the temptation that you have. You have a temptation within you as a woman to not be the servant that God has made you, not be the helpmeet that God has made you, but to be the leader and to be the goddess. It's there. It's in the fallen nature of a woman. That's why this appealed so much to Eve. Because the temptation to lead was there. The right temptation came along. She accepted the temptation. She gave in to the temptation. Now, in your marriage, the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? One of the attacks that Satan will have on your marriage is for you to, number one, be a goddess. It's there. It's there for you to be a goddess. Like the Queen of Heaven. Hang on. I think it's in. You look for the verse I'm looking for here. Give me a second. I'll find it. Here we go. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. They sit as a queen. The desire, even in the home, in the proper place, to be worshipped or to be adored, to lead instead of follow. That's the first thing, to be a god. Number one, you shall be as gods. I could make my own decisions. I don't need any man to make decisions for me. Right? Oh, no, it's Numbers 30. I don't need any man to make decisions for me. He said, if a man vow a vow, Numbers 30, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond, wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace in her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. And the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. And if she had at all a husband when she vowed or uttered aught of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on that day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. It's like if your wife promises something and you hear it, and you say, she said, well, I promise this. I don't care what you promise. It's, you're not doing it. Oh, my daughter promise it. I don't care. She may have promised it, but she's not doing it. Why? Because you disallow the vow. But there is in women, there is in them this independence, this desire of independence from the authority that God has given. Number one, independence from the word of God. Number two, independence from their husband. It's very much there, right? It's very much there. And we see it in Numbers chapter 30 where God says, no, that ain't the way it works. So a wife wasn't allowed to vow that vow and to do that. Why? Well, because sometimes women can promise some silly things. In the heat of emotions, some emotional things. It can make emotional decisions. And God says, well, you better have that husband, that father, take a look at that decision. Okay, here's a perfect example of that. Like one of the worst things you do is send a lady off to go buy a car by herself. Or go make purchases by herself. I'm not saying that. I had one guy tell me one time, he said, well, I told my daughter she can do anything a man can do. And he's a lost man, so I didn't say anything. Like, whatever. But here's what I did say later in thinking about it and reflecting on, not to him, but to others. Well, just because she might be capable of doing doesn't mean she should do it. There's a difference, right? There's a difference. There's a difference in capability and permissibility. Right? There's a big difference. That should be recognized, that difference. So here we have this desire for this goddess worship, That's the temptation. This desire to make decisions outside of her husband's authority or her father's authority. Right? But look what comes of it. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Oh, this will be great for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. It moved her eyes. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. What is that? That's the pride of life. Right? That's the pride of life is what that is. A tree to be desired to make one wise. So she did it. She had the desire to operate outside of her husband's authority. See, Satan attacked marriage. First, through the woman. That's what he did. He attacked her through the woman. One of the main ways that your marriage will be attacked is through the wife. So many ways that Satan can tempt you, lady. So many ways that Satan can tempt you One of those ways is discontentment. I talk about it a lot because it's one of the primary ways. If he can just get you discontented with your work, and by the way, if he can tempt you into not serving your husband, but trying to lead your husband, in not encouraging your husband, but discouraging him. That you turn yourself into a little goddess that is not a servant, that doesn't guide the home, but tries to run the home and lead the home and lead the marriage and do things that are contrary to the Bible, contrary to God's word. That's the attack, friend. What was the major attack that we see here besides the deception that is there? For you not to fulfill your role. Right? But for you to try to do his. $12. twice we have two witnesses of this. Genesis 2, 18 and 20. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. This is the first time, this is the first surgery, right? God being the first anesthesiologist here, right, to put Adam to sleep. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Isn't it interesting that God did not just form Eve out of the dust of the ground? Why didn't he do that? Because man was the crowning of God's creation. And woman needed to be made from man. And there was a reason for that. That she would always... She would always be a part of him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. I think it's amazing, isn't it? This is, we rarely think about how amazing this is, don't we? And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he woman. So he pulled that rib out of him, out of his side, right? Pulled that rib out of him. Took that rib. Look what it says he did. Made he a woman. I think it's absolutely amazing, isn't it? You think of man's creation. Or God's creation of man. He forms man out of the dust of the ground, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. Then it says that he takes the rib, and Adam said, "This is or and the rib." It says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept." And he took one of his ribs. And closed up the flesh instead thereof. That was a perfect surgery with no scar. Right? Perfect surgery with no scar. He just closed up the flesh. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman. So he formed Eve from that rib. I never really thought about it that much. But to me, it is absolutely amazing right? That's what God did. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. What an amazing creature woman is. Formed from man's rib. And Adam said, this, he's talking about the woman. This is how a husband is to look at his wife. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Or like Ken Hovind used to say, whoa, man. Called woman because she was taken out of man. She came from man, taken out of man to be part of him, always part of him. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. Look at that word cleave. To stick to adhere to hold to unite or be united closely in interest or affection with strong attachment. To cleave to, stick to. Stick to his side because she came from there. She is to always be at his side because she came from his side. The most natural place for her to be is his side. Don't miss the picture. The most natural place for my wife to be is literally her head right on my chest, right on my side, right here, where my ribs are. I'm not kidding you. She lays her head down on my chest right here, and I and her can both literally go to sleep for hours. I mean, it just can't. I know that she was perfectly made for me. Perfectly. Her head is perfectly fit right there. Why? Because she's cleaved to me, and I'm to cleave to her. But see, I'm going to tell you something. The devil wants to talk you out of that. He wants to talk you out of that. He wants to corrupt the picture. He wants to change it. That's right, Michelle. When I was in Europe, I was missing her terribly. That is correct. And we have a slogan, and you could get me a t-shirt with it. It says, does not travel well without wife. I do not do good without my wife being with me. I don't do very well like that. So anyway, maybe I will when I get older, but I doubt it. I just don't do well. I don't. I know that. I know my limitations also. If God ever puts me in that place, then I have no choice. But to put myself purposely in that place is not going to happen again by the grace of God. I'm not going to purposely put myself in that. I'll make better arrangements next time. But anyway, I didn't have a whole lot of a choice with the way that went down because of her being with child and everything and all that kind of. There was just a lot going on. But anyway, that's okay. Therefore, you have the leaving and the cleaving there. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. See, this is God's design. The temptation is for a woman not to follow, but to lead. Lady, Satan is going to tempt you to lead your husband, to try to lead your husband. Satan is going to tempt you not to be submissive to your husband. He has already tempted you, and he is going to tempt you again. The devil's in his kingdom, the wily devil and his stratagems. It is his attack. Okay, let me show you what the Bible says. Look what 2 Corinthians 2:11 says. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul was saying that he was not ignorant of their devices, and why is that? Because he had the word of God, and he studied the Bible. He studied the scriptures, and he understood what Satan's devices were. If you would not be taken by temptation, you must study the scriptures. And as a woman, you don't need as much to study the works of John Gill or the works of Thomas Manton or the works of Roger Williams or the works of Ezekiel Hopkins or, you know, any. As much as you need to study the scriptures and know exactly what the unique attacks are for you as a mother, or for you as a Christian woman, for you as a wife, for you as a mother, you need to know what those attacks are. What your nature, what the nature of a woman, what the temptations of a woman are that are uniquely designed for a woman. You need to know those. You need to know what those temptations are. First Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Mary, did you just say that to make me laugh? She said, I'm going to prepare your kiwi and yogurt. Stop, you two. Stop. Okay. Anyway. All right. Back to the lesson here. That's a good wife to prepare your husband's kiwi and yogurt. Oh. So back to Genesis chapter 3, we see that leaving and cleaving in Genesis chapter 2, Now we come to the attack that is in Genesis chapter 3. Very quickly, the woman saw that the tree was good. In all of this, she never consulted her husband. She made these decisions independent of her husband. She was now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. She made a decision against the will of God according to her own wishes. Do you understand? That's what she did. Lady, when an attack comes your way, or something to attack your marriage, it will be within your reasoning. See, she reasoned that the tree was good for food. She reasoned that it was pleasant to the eyes. She reasoned that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. So she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What happened? Gave also to her husband and with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened. What did he do? Let's talk about... It's 333, Carl. It's 333 here. Okay, anyway. Here's another attack on marriage. Here's another one. She gave it to him and he did eat. Adam failed by not correcting his wife. And by hearkening unto her. So the Lord said, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So number one, this problem in marriage. Obviously Eve's sin. We talked about, now we're going to switch over to the husband. The husband's sin. He listened to his wife over what God said. In your marriage, as a husband, you will be challenged by this. That your wife may want you to do something that is not the will of God, and you do it anyway, knowing it is wrong. That is an attack that will come on your marriage, because Satan will tempt you to hearken unto her voice. He will tempt you to do that. Here's the second thing that Adam did. He blamed the woman. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave... Well, first he blamed God. The first thing he did was blame God. The woman who thou gavest to be with me. Well, God, you gave her to me. You gave me this woman and she got me in trouble. I'm just curious, how many of you men blame your marriage, number one, on God, and number two, on your wife? The problems in your marriage. How many men blame their God, number one? Because when you complain, you're complaining against God. You're complaining against God. So number one, how many of you complain about your wife? Blame her for your marriage. Maybe you're that bad of a leader. Maybe you don't lead anything at all. But you're so busy blaming your wife for everything that goes wrong in your marriage because you're not a good leader. Well, a good leader has some self-discipline over himself first if he expects to lead others. So maybe you don't lead your wife at all. Because that's what Adam did. He said, the Lord God said to the woman, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. The man sinned, what'd he do? He blamed God. He blamed God for being good to him. Well, God, you gave me this wife. She must not have been all she was cracked up to be. I mean, you gave me this wife, right? The woman whom thou gavest to be with me. You gave her to me, God. I mean, number one, God, it's your fault. You made her. You formed her out of my rib. You took a rib out of my side. You gave me the woman, and look what happened. I'm just curious when you're going to take responsibility as a man for your own marriage and for leading your own marriage. You can make all the excuses in the world about how bad your wife is, how bad your children are, how bad this is, and how bad that is. But when you don't see a man leading his home, guiding his home, well, you're the one leading her. So here we have it right here. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Well, God, it's your fault. It's your fault, number one, God. Number two, it's the woman. She gave me. You gave me the woman. She gave me that. I didn't do nothing wrong, God. I don't know what your problem is, but I didn't do nothing wrong. So it is, right? So guess who they blame for the marriage? Adam's blaming Eve. Eve blamed the devil. The devil made me do it. Look what Eve said. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled at me and I did eat. Adam goes, hey, look, you gave me the woman. And you gave her to me. And then she gave me this fruit and I ate it. And the woman says, well, it's a serpent. He tricked me. I got tricked. The devil made me do it. Look, God, the devil made me do it. Wasn't my fault. The devil made me do it. So what do you notice a pattern in unsuccessful marriages or marriages that are having troubles? Well, I can tell you what I notice right from the text, and I can tell you what I notice when I'm dealing with people that have those problems. Number one, the man's blaming God. And number two, because God gave him the woman. And number two, he's blaming his wife. Who's he not blaming? Himself. He's not taking any personal responsibility for himself and his own actions and what he's done to cause things that have happened. But he's blaming somebody else. Well, who's the woman blaming? Well, she's saying the devil made her do it. She's blaming somebody else. Well, it's the devil's fault. So guess what's not happening? Nobody's taking personal responsibility for themselves in the marriage. They're too busy blaming each other and then complaining against the goodness of God. Right? Then they're both blaming the goodness of God. And they're not thankful for what God has given them. Adam wasn't thankful for his wife. Eve wasn't thankful for her husband. Neither one of them were thankful to God. It is an ungrateful and a bitter spirit is what it is. And you see it. And you don't mature like that. If you have a marriage like that, it's never going to work. I can tell you that. Not like that. It doesn't work. Why? Well, because you're too busy blaming everybody else for how messed up your marriage is. What's the woman that thou gavest to be with me? It's her fault. And you gave her to me, so ultimately, God, it's your fault. Right? Well, this is Satan's attack on marriage. Because here the serpent's sitting back and he's just kind of smiling all slyly. All sly. By the way, do you notice that God never accepted their excuses? Do you notice that God never accepted their excuses? He still punished them for what they did. He's still chasing them for what they did. Do you understand that your excuses don't work? And every time you say them and every time you express them, you only make yourself look pitiful? When you make excuses for poor behavior, when you make excuses for your marriage not working right, when you make excuses for each other. By the way, and then you feed off each other's weaknesses, because what did they do here? Adam and Eve both fed off each other's weaknesses. They just fed off them. Here's the thing. Here's the simple truth. Both the man and the woman have deviated from clear scriptural instructions to be in the position they are in right here. And you, in your marriage, if your marriage is facing these situations and not working well, and things are not going well for you, it is because you have both deviated from clear scriptural commands. It is no mystery. It is no secret. It is nothing that cannot be understood very simply. It is disobedience. It is rebellion. That's what it is. It is utter and absolute rebellion to God. Adam was in rebellion to God. Eve was in rebellion to God. The serpent tempted. The rebellion. But when you go ahead and try to make excuses and blame your husband and blame your wife, or matter of fact, one of the worst things I've ever heard, the most disgusting thing in the world, is to blame the children how they're raised. Like they look at their children and their children are in their home and their children are not doing right. And they want to give up on their children. They want to blame their children for the way their children are acting. Wait. Aren't you raising them? Aren't you the one raising them? Aren't you the one that's in charge of them? See, everybody's blaming somebody else because nobody wants to take personal responsibility. Nobody wants to humble themselves, admit that they're wrong. Nobody wants to repent. They've both deviated, both here have deviated from clear scriptural commands. And the foundation of your marriage is going to be attacked And you leave yourself very vulnerable when you have disobeyed clear commands of the Lord. When you have hearkened unto another voice, when you have listened to something else, and you followed it, and you're trying to think of some deep, dark mystery of why your marriage isn't working, how about you just don't follow the plain commands of the Bible? It's not hard to understand. It isn't hard to understand. It isn't hard to figure out. It isn't what people don't know. It's what they do know that they don't obey. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So the man here makes excuses. The woman here makes excuses. God doesn't accept anyone. What does this show us? You're going to answer for this at the judgment seat of Christ. By what? If you're a child of God and you're at the judgment seat of Christ, loss of reward. But let's go before then. You're going to mess your children, your family up. Because you don't want to obey the Lord. And you can make 1,000 excuses for why. But I'm going to tell you, the things that I have seen with people's marriages, you give them plain biblical instruction and guidance, and they ignore it and do what they want. And then it gets worse and worse and worse. And then they deceive themselves into believing that I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Why? Because you go to a Baptist church that preaches the Bible, but you've ignored everything that's been taught to you about it when it comes to your marriage and your home. But you're going to dream up and talk about all kinds of things that don't really matter, that aren't really that important. Let me give you a clue. I'm going to help you with something. If your marriage is struggling, the last thing you need to do is focus on teaching prophecy to your wife. That's free. It doesn't cost you anything. The last thing that you need to be meditating on in the scriptures is prophecy and numbers. What you need to be focusing on is how to be the husband that God wants you to be. How to teach your wife to be the woman that God wants her to be, the wife that God wants her to be. Things that affect your marriage on a daily basis. That's how you correct, you're being corrected by the Word of God. When I read the scriptures and I'm wrong about something, God shows me in the scriptures, He corrects me with it. He instructs me in righteousness. That's what the preaching of God's word does. It corrects us. It instructs us in righteousness. When you find yourself following and lusting after things that don't really matter, like the Illuminati and all that other stuff, and you're chasing that stuff and not how to follow the scriptures and how to be the husband, to be the wife, and to be the child of God that you're supposed to be, but you're chasing all the demons and the devils and the shadows and the types and the aliens and the spaceships and everything else out there. Why do you want to do that? Well, because it's not convicting. That's That's why people don't like the sermons like this, Satan's attack on marriage. That's why people don't like broadcasts like this. Why? Because you're forced to make a decision to realize either I'm walking with God or I'm playing tiddlywinks. But either way, the truth has to come out. Either I'm walking with God, I'm living for God, or I'm not, or I'm blowing smoke. I'm playing pretend. I'm a make-believer. But it's more comfortable to hide behind, you know, how aliens are in the garbage can and stuff. It's more comfortable. I mean, don't convict me. Don't convict me. Yeah, it's fine. I don't feel bad. I like to hear preaching, right? That don't convict me. Right? Just hear a bunch of stuff that just, you know. And by the way, there's a time and place to talk about certain things. I get it. But there's also a danger. Let me show you what it is. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, noisy disputes or wrangling. Vain, empty, worthless, having no substance. There's only so much that stuff will do for you. Okay? There's only so much. Is there a proper place for it? Absolutely, indeed. There is. But should it be a main staple of a diet? No. Especially not if my marriage is rotting. If I can't raise my children. If I don't have the direction of my home under control. But what I am doing right? What I am doing is blaming everybody else for everything. Like literally running around blaming everybody else in my marriage for everything. Man, I had people blame me for their marriage not working right. I've seen it two or three times. I had one guy write me a letter 7 years later. Asking for forgiveness. 7 years later. Asking for forgiveness. Admitting that he was wrong. I had another guy blame me for his marriage when he was an abusive man. I'm like, you ain't doing that here. You ain't doing that around me. Nope. That was my fault somehow. Don't blame the preacher for it. Blame the church. Blame the preacher. Blame the church. Blame the preacher. Blame the devil. Blame God. Blame your spouse. But don't blame yourself. That's husband or wife. You want to blame everybody else. It's not new. Happened right here. When a man does that, I know he has no leadership in his home. He has no leadership in his home. None. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You got to arm up your marriage. Amen? You got to put the whole armor on yourself, and you got to arm up your marriage. You got to take responsibility and leadership for it as a husband. And as a wife, you have to take the responsibility of following your husband and being respectful and loving. You have not followed the biblical commands when your marriage comes to that place. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. See, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Husband love, wife reverence. Reverence, respect. And the husband is the love. Those are the commands of God. Those are the outline of the commands of God. And your marriage is going to be under attack in these ways. These are the ways that the marriage is going to be under attack. The temptations that will come. They are there and they are plain. They are not. And you got to arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Right? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Remember, Ephesians 5 covers marriage. Ephesians 6, he says, get your armor on. You're going to need it. Your marriage is under attack. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer. You need the sword, and you need prayer. Amen.
Beautiful home, beautiful land, beautiful place on a faraway strand, beautiful country where my friends have gone. Trouble and care, none of these will ever be there. Heaven is waiting now for me, beautiful home.
Beautiful home of pure delight, beautiful home of mansions bright.
And I know I'll live in one someday.
Beautiful sights there to behold, beautiful gates and streets of gold.
I will have a beautiful home someday. Beautiful roads, beautiful crowds, glorious singing all around. Happy reunion on the golden shore. We'll be there happy and free, satisfied we ever will be, praising our Savior for his love evermore.
Beautiful home of pure delight, beautiful home of mansions bright.
And I know I'll live in one someday.
Beautiful sights there to behold, beautiful gates and streets of gold.
I will have a beautiful home someday. I will have a beautiful home, yes, a bright and wonderful home. I will have a beautiful home.
Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that dost wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength, among the people.
Who is like unto the Lord Most High, who filled the seas and formed the skies, who walks upon the wings of the wind, whose thoughts no man can comprehend.
Through every generation wonders are displayed, from forming all creation to freeing those enslaved. God of wonders, who reigns victorious, God of wonders, enthroned in praise. All earth trembles of days.
Who has heard his mighty works of old, of Noah's flood, of Jericho, of taming mighty lions in the plagues, Goliath's hand.
Through every generation, his wonders are displayed. From forming all creation to freeing those enslaved. God of wonders, who reigns victorious.
Place in all generations, before thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
From everlasting to everlasting, before the worlds were formed, he always has reigned. World in all majesty,
amen, everybody. All right. God bless you. And I hope you learned some things here. We'll be back with more on this topic. I might do the next one, might be either the foundations. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do in dealing with maybe the home? A little more specific, you know, on raising children and dealing with the home. You know, a little more maybe on the roles of the husband and wife and how that practically works out. But also, you know, we'll do the King James Bible. That'll be one. one of the foundations. So there'll be other things that we'll do in the future with that, but I hope it'll be a help to you. And anyway, God bless you all. Pray for our ministry. We'll be back here, Lord willing, Wednesday, 2 p.m. Central Time. We'll be back on Wednesday. Pray for the church. There's been a lot of sickness going through. This virus that's been going around has really wreaked havoc on everybody. So please pray for everyone with that, that they would get better. And also pray for our needs as a church, just the different bills that we have and all the expenses that always come up. Pray for those, that God would provide for all of those things. You know, that God would continue to provide as he always does. And if you'd like to be a part of that, you can certainly contact me and or, you know, email me at pastorcooley@icloud.com or salvationpreacher@gmail.com or any of those other things. And, you know, just be in prayer that I stay healthy here because we're hitting the road here in a month. We're 4 weeks away. I'm excited about going to Canada. Pray for Mary's visa to come in. Pray for God to move that forward in a special way, if you would, please. That God would just move that forward and cause that to happen. Amen? So, anyway, please pray about that, that God would do that work, all right? And anyway, we will talk to you soon here. God bless you all. You have a good night.